We're going to be in Acts chapter 16 this morning, Acts chapter 16, and our title is Faith Working Through Love, Faith Working Through Love. And last week, we were talking about how Paul and Barnabas wanted to go on this second missionary journey to go back through the areas where they had ministered the first time, but there was a little bit of a disagreement, maybe a lot of disagreement about whether John Mark should come. And in it, let's just say neither side was giving, okay? And that's an interesting thing. We preached about that last week, how two men filled with the Holy Spirit can disagree, and God doesn't step in and line them both out. And so sometimes God lets things fall through because he can use it, you know. And so this is where we pick it up here. Paul had taken Silas, who's actually from the Jerusalem church, and decided to stay in Antioch. And they go out on the road, and instead of jumping on a ship, because Barnabas and John Mark get on a ship and go to the island of Cyprus, they go by a land route around the crook there of the Mediterranean Sea that we'll look at a map here in a second. So we're going to talk a little bit today about how what's the motivation behind what we do. You know, two people can do the same act. I'm focusing on the act itself, not how well it's done and how nicely it's done, but two people can do the same act, but for very different reasons. Actually, probably there's usually more than two ways, motivations to do something, right? And there can be a lot of different motivations. We could boil them down to bad motivations, selfish motivations, and good motivations. And so we can approach the same thing, doing the same thing, for very different reasons. And of course, when we come to Christ, Christ is about changing our heart. Yes, our lives, sin, when you do sinful acts, and those cause real pain and suffering in your life and in the life of people around you, and God doesn't like that, he wants that to stop because he loves you, and he loves those people. But if you only change, you know, the activity on the outside, but never change the heart, you see, that's just not only not good enough, it doesn't work. You can't get rid of all actions of sin on the outward without changing the heart. So we're going to get into this here today, faith working through love. And we're picking up verse 1 of Acts chapter 16. Let's look at these verses. It says, speaking of Paul and Silas, then he came to Derbe and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed. But his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. And so the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. All right, so let's go ahead and we're going to talk about Paul's second missionary journey. It's already technically started. And so let's go ahead and go to that first map. You can see here they started in Antioch. Boy, I feel so tall now. Right there. And so the red or kind of crimson line that goes up. Now, Issus is a town that's not mentioned in the Bible, so whoever made this map thought they'd throw in some irrelevant towns, but that's all right. And they go around the horn there, and Tarsus is, of course, Paul's hometown, which is not mentioned that they stopped there, but it's not unlikely, right? And then they crawl up through the mountains. You can see there's a mountain range there. I think the tallest mountain in that area is like 11,500 feet, to give you an idea. There are some areas that are only 3,000 feet, but so they have to, you know, go through a pass to get into the Central Highlands, which are, you know, above 3,000 feet and above. So you get these kind of, it's a little flatter there in the middle period and our middle area. All right, so that's where they're traveling through. They're going to come to Derbe and Iconium, which the first time they came from the other direction. So this time they're going this way. And you'll notice when they kind of get to the edge, instead of going south, they continue forward. They're going to go through areas that are mentioned there as Mysia. In fact, this map doesn't do very good showing the regions. So go to the next map. This map will show the regions a little better. So it mentions that they ministered in Syria and Cilicia. So there they are going around the horn there. And then it mentions Phrygia and Galatia. So that's that middle area where Derbe and Lystra and Iconium are. These towns they had ministered in before. And from there, it's all new territory. And so it's going to mention Asia, which is that southwest area. By the way, Asia is where the seven churches of Revelation are in that area. And Bithynia and Pontus, north there by the Black Sea, that's mentioned. And then this map doesn't show Mysia, but just think of Mysia as the northwest. Got to like the northwest. Area of that big isthmus that sticks out there. That's often called Asia Minor. We call it Turkey today, right? Okay, so. All right, so that gives you kind of an idea what they're doing and where they're going. So we can go to that next slide there. Now, when they get to, you know, it mentions they go to Derbe and then Lystra, and so they're a little bit of distance apart, I think like 65 miles apart. So it's assumed that Timothy, it's in Lystra because it mentions the people of Lystra and Iconium. He had a good reputation among them. And so Lystra and Iconium are like 15 miles apart, close areas. So Timothy's probably from Lystra, as best we can tell. And he has this is where Timothy is going to join, not only join their missionary, really it's just Paul and Silas. He's going to join them, but this really begins a relationship. In fact, we have two books of the New Testament, 1 and 2 Timothy. Timothy's mentioned in a lot of different places throughout Paul's letters. So Timothy was like a son in the faith. So he's a young man, and Paul takes him under his wing, but Timothy becomes a not just a preacher. He's at one point he's in charge of several different, like a region, you know, of churches. You're making sure, Paul's like, you make sure these churches are taken care of, right? And so Timothy grows up, and then we get these letters from Paul when he's at the end of his life. And he's writing like a father to a son. Okay, Timothy, I'm getting ready to finish my race here. And so you're going to have to go on without me, but boy, you know, preach the word, right? You know, hold the line, keep the faith, you know. And so you get some really good father-to-son advice coming from Paul to Timothy in those letters. So this is Timothy. Now, maybe in your mind I don't know how you've always pictured Silas. Sometimes Silas seems to be a man who's like Barnabas. You could say probably a peer of Paul's, someone who he was an elder, well thought of in the Jerusalem church, and so they had picked him to help take the decree that they had made in Acts 15. So you could see Silas is kind of taking the place of Barnabas, you know, a brother in the work. Timothy's like a son in the work, okay? So you get this, there's some mentoring that's going to be going on there. So Timothy is coming along to help and to learn and to grow. And so anyways, it mentions that he has a Jewish mother. It's in 2 Timothy 1:5 that we find out her name is Eunice. Anybody know? For the bonus prize, what his grandmother's name was? Dear. What? Somebody said it. Yeah, Lois. Yeah, so anyways, so Paul mentions in 2 Timothy that Timothy's grandmother and mother were strong believers. But notice, they're strong believers in the God of Israel, right? But at some point, probably the first missionary journey when Paul had come through there, they find out about the Messiah. He has come. His name is Jesus. And so that faith in God, it's not like we want to be careful of thinking of Christianity and Judaism. Okay, we might want to just take that and just throw that away. I know that it's helpful in some circumstances, but it's not a new. Jesus didn't create a new religion. Okay, and the Jews did not receive the religion of Judaism. Okay. They received commands from God. They were under a covenant, the covenant of Moses, that Moses cut with them. It's God's covenant. And so the fulfillment of that covenant is Messiah. So when Jesus comes, this is what we've been serving all this time for, Messiah. And so the idea was, giving lip service. Oh, I'm waiting for Jesus to come. Oh, just waiting for Jesus to come, And for a lot of people, it's like, yeah, Jesus will never come, So they're just doing your thing, waiting for Jesus. Got to give lip service to Jesus coming. But one day Jesus came, right? And a lot of people weren't ready, didn't recognize. And it's because they weren't spiritually ready, because they weren't spiritually, their ability to repent hadn't been well honed. Think about that for a minute. He said, what do you mean? Well, how do you exercise your ability to repent? Well, spend a little time with the Holy Spirit. you'll figure it out pretty quickly, because he'll keep putting his finger on things. You know what? We need to work on this today. You know what? We need to work on that today. And you'll realize as you go after God and his Spirit and his listen to his word and get into a real relationship with God, you find out pretty quickly, wow, boy, I fall short. God, I need your help. And praise God, he's given us help, right? Every time it's like I've got this thing, some of these things I do is that whenever I, because when you're praying, things just kind of jump out, right? Oh, God, help me. Thank you, Lord, for all your help. That's one of my things. Every time that the impulse to say, God, help me, God, help me in this, God, help me, I stop and I give him thanks. God, you have helped me beyond belief, right? And so, things that we can develop in prayer to recognize. Same way with, boy, how can I, God, I fall so short, but thank you. Oh, for Jesus, right? That he covers our sins and that he covers even our falling shorts, because there's sin, but then there's also just not doing to the fullness of what I could have done, right? And all of us are going to recognize that. And so Timothy joins the group at Lystra, and he's a young man, but he's got a good reputation. And so he's listened to his mom, not his dad. If you've ever been in a split home, you know what I'm talking about? What was it? One of our music teachers. Boy, this will tell you. This is before is a no bueno in the churches of or in the schools of singing songs about religion. Me father, he is orange, and me mother, she is green. Now, if you're not Irish, you don't know anything about it. So the orange are the Catholics, and the greens are the Protestants, and they don't like each other, in Ireland at least. And so this is the greatest mix-up the world has ever seen. Me father, he is orange. Me mother, she is green. And so, he's got this, he's growing up in this, right? Well, Timothy's kind of the same thing. My mother's a Jewish woman who loves Yahweh, the God of Israel. But she's married to a Greek who's not into Yahweh and the God of Israel. And so that's Timothy's life. And so he's got a grandmother who loves Yahweh. He's probably teaching into his life. And a mother, but he's got a father who's not. And so there's a whole world there we're not told about in Timothy's life. And yet the grace of God that Timothy believed God. And so just as his mother comes to believe, so he comes to believe in Jesus as the Messiah. And so when Paul runs into this second time, actually it's the third time he's been in Lystra, because the first time they went through and then went back through. So anyways, he sees Timothy and God puts it on his heart for whatever reason. That young man needs to go with you. And so Paul makes it, it doesn't say anything about Timothy, let me think about it, all that stuff. So Timothy's, it just seems like Paul brings it up. Yep, he's going, right? And so it's probably at this time, if you read in the book, in the letters to Timothy, Paul a couple of times mentions in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy about, he's reminding Timothy, do you remember the gift of God that was in you from the laying on of hands? And he mentions the elders and he mentions himself. And several times he tells Timothy, don't neglect the gift that is in you. by the laying on of hands, right? And then in another place, positively, stir it up. Stir up the gift of God that is in you by the laying on of hands. And so this sense that, this is probably when they did that. Hey, I'm going to take Timothy with him. Let's take some time to pray over this young man that God will fill him with the gifts he's going to need for not only this trip, but for his life ahead of service. And so they lay hands upon him, they pray for him. And it sounds like there were even some prophecies that were given at that time. Someone in the group, hey, this is, I believe God is saying this about this young man. And what a powerful moment. What a powerful time, you know, that taking time to say, yes, we're going to do this. And we could just assume God's going to be with us. And let's be honest, God's everywhere. So, yeah, he's there. But they take the time to honor God and how they do it. And so they gather together. They pray over this young man. And he's going into ministry. And so, Lord, help him and bless him and gift him. But then notice the other side. Just because God's gifted you and he placed his spirit within you and is working through you, you still need to honor that. Hey, it's him. And it's his constant supply and it's his constant work. And so I need to honor that in my life. And so the idea of don't neglect it, right? And so it's, you know, gift makes it sound like it's just a thing. But the greatest gift that's placed within our life is the gift of the Holy Spirit. And he's the giver of all gifts, right? And so he distributes them as he wills, the scriptures tell us. And so you need to, don't neglect that. Don't neglect that gift of the Holy Spirit in your life. And then the supernatural gifts that he's placed within you and is working out in you. And stir those things up, right? And so there's this relational side that the gifts of God can grow stagnant in our life. Think about stagnant water. You know, the same water you would have drank, if it goes stagnant, if there's mosquitoes in it now, if there's little green stuff growing in it, you know, suddenly it's not so, I don't think so. And I don't even want to filter that water and drink it, right? And so if the gift of God grows stagnant in our lives, if we neglect to stir them up through prayer, through the word, through seeking the Spirit of God and his leading and direction, and then as the Spirit leads, exercising, right? So if I just keep telling the Spirit of God, yeah, I just don't feel like doing that today, that gift is going to start to grow stagnant, right? And so as we exercise our faith in trusting the Spirit of God's leading and trusting what he's putting in our heart, then we're exercising that gift. And it stays fresh, and it stays what God has intended it to be. Now, will you be perfect in it, right? Will you be perfect? Will you never make a mistake? I think you know the answer to that. But that's not what God's looking for. Oh, you guys are a bunch of losers. You just make mistakes. No, that's why he sent Jesus, because we make mistakes, and he will finish you. He will get you. There will be a day when you will look at Christ. And you'll be like him. Okay? You won't be the savior of the universe, but you'll be like him. You'll be perfected and you'll be in his image. And that's God's work. That's God's promise to you. Trust him. Go after it. And yes, you could say death is the finishing flourish. Or maybe the resurrection's the finishing flourish. But that death is that last thing I can't do for myself, but God can do it. You know? And he helps us. So Timothy joins the group. They pray over him, and God, whether he was filled with the Spirit at that time or not, he's definitely, we get this sense of gifts that are placed in his life, and so he's going to go forward with them. But I put this next statement in, it's actually a question mark, right? Paul, has Timothy circumcised? What? If you just read chapter 15, was all about, hey, Gentiles don't have to be circumcised. So that might catch you a little bit by surprise. Wait a minute. The idea that Paul would have Timothy circumcised seems a little strange. And of course, you can, you know, no end of writing about that. And so I don't encourage you to spend too much time looking at that. So he staunchly resisted this group that was telling Gentiles, you have to be circumcised and obey the law of Moses in order to be saved. So that there were some groups in the early church that were trying to push that. And so they got together. Hey, let's get the apostles together. Let's get the elders. And we're going to hammer. Is that really what God, is that what Jesus wanted? Is that what he's saying? And they said, no, that's not what Jesus is doing, is making the Gentiles become Jews. All right. Get circumcised and obey the law of Moses. No, they are to look to Jesus and believe on him and follow him for salvation. And so that's what they had determined. So this might look like a contradiction if you don't look closely. Okay? Okay? Might look like a contradiction, but it's not a contradiction. So notice that in Acts 15, and by the way, he's carrying a letter to show to the churches. You know what the letter says? It's the decree from Jerusalem. So what's going on here, right? It's not a contradiction. So the issue before is about what's necessary for salvation. Okay? So that necessary component, necessary to be saved. Okay? And it's focused on Gentiles, even though when we went through Acts 15, it was pretty clear that in the council, they give a testimony that none of us Jews were saved by following the law of Moses. Okay? So even with all of our law keeping, that didn't save any of us. So why would we make them do it? Right? You know, it's just like that seemed to be a no-brainer. And then, of course, you had Peter say, well, this is what God told me in my visions. And, you know, God said he made them clean. And that was before none of them were circumcised. None of them had kept the law of Moses. And so they came to that conclusion that not only do Gentiles not need to keep the law, that it's not necessary for them to be saved, but that none of us Jews were saved by that. We were saved, fortunately, because of Jesus, you know. So they're saved in the same way we are, by believing on Jesus, putting our faith in him and following him. And so all that to say, necessary for salvation. And it did lack a little clarity about, so if you are a Jew, what's the good practice? You know, and if you were Jewish, it's just a cultural thing. You'd probably circumcise your child. And it's just kind of the way things are in that culture. But the church hammered out for sure, no one gets saved by doing this work, and it's not necessary for salvation. So there is some dispute about Timothy, because notice Timothy is he Greek or is he Jewish? He's got a Jewish mom, a Greek dad. Now, if you're familiar with Jews today, they have what they call, there's these terms. I apologize up front. Matrilineality, matrilineal and patrilineal descent. And what it means is that does being Jewish come through the mom or through the dad? Now, that's a cultural thing. It's not a biblical. There's nothing in the Bible that says, you know. And so if you have both a Jewish mom and dad, no brainer. You're Jewish. Okay, no problem. That's never a problem. But when you've got a split marriage, a Greek mom or a Greek father, it doesn't have to be Greek, but, you know, it's just Gentile, anybody else. So that was the question. Now, there are some people who assume because the Jews are Jewishness follows the mom because there's no question. You know, it's just like, yeah, she had that baby. Sometimes there's a question about who the papa is, but that's another story. So today, if you ask them, if they got a Jewish mom, they're Jewish, but if they don't, they're not, even though their dad might be Jewish. And that's kind of the way they do it now. But there's a large assumption that that's how it was in the New Testament. Well, there's not a lot of proof historically that that's how they did it in the Old Testament. And there's, of course, lots of people who argue over that. So we don't, you know, how was Timothy viewed? It doesn't tell us in the point, but notice that Paul recognizes Timothy's well known in this region by the Jews, and they know his dad is Greek. And, of course, they also know because his dad is Greek, he was not circumcised. Okay, so he's not, definitely religiously speaking, he is not a good Jew in their eyes. He's a problem. It's in a sense a rebellious rejection of Jewish. So bringing Timothy with him into those contexts, because Paul's pattern was to always go to the synagogue, preach to the Jews first, and then the Gentiles. And so in this context, Paul's issue is it's going to be a distraction. We're going to get in there, and then they're just going to be focused on Timothy and what kind of group are you guys. And so they'll never get a chance to talk about the Messiah has come and preach about Jesus. And so Paul's idea is, let's just have him circumcised, and that'll remove that issue out of the way so that we can talk about the more important matter, okay? And so he's not saying, Timothy, we got to get you saved, man. So get circumcised and start obeying the law of Moses. Yeah. See, that's not what Paul is doing. This has, in this story, there's nothing about what's necessary for salvation. It's about what is helpful to spreading the gospel to other Jewish people. Okay? So Paul's reason is found there in verse 3. It says, because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew his father was Greek. Now, to help us kind of understand this a little better, I think Galatians, now the whole book of Galatians is good on this matter, because in Galatians he's dealing with people who were, Galatians in this area, by the way, who were being affected by these teachers who were saying, you've got to be circumcised and obey the law of Moses, and they were starting to do it. And so Galatians is all about Paul telling these Galatian churches, listen, don't do this, don't come under this persuasion. But I want to read a few verses from Galatians 5 because in it, Paul helps us to see, you could say the principle. It's one thing for me to say, don't do this. But it's another thing for you to have a principle by which you know I got to that. Because there's a lot of different ways you can get to that, to say, no circumcision ever. So let's look at this. Galatians chapter 5, verses 2 through 3, and then I'm going to skip for sake of time, verse 6. Says, indeed, I, Paul, say to you, he's writing to these Christian churches, that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. All right, we'll see you. He is a debtor to keep the whole law. Verse 6, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. And it's the implication is what avails something, okay? So now I want to kind of walk through this. Notice in verse 2, it's Christ will profit you nothing if you get circumcised, right? Christ, these are pretty categorically strong, right? Christ will profit you nothing. I think that means you can't be saved. And if you will be a debtor to keep the whole law, if you can't just say, well, I'll get circumcised, but I don't have to do all the other stuff, you know, right? No, if that's why you're doing this, then you are obligated to keep the whole law. And by the way, that's the testimony of Romans, that the law is a mirror to show everybody I'm a sinner. Right? So the second you pick up the law, I'm going to do this. In a multitude of ways throughout your life, you realize, I fall short. I fall short. And the law is telling you you're a sinner. Now that seems kind of cruel, but it's also at the same time telling you God's got an answer. God's got an answer. Trust him. Wait for it. Trust him. Wait for it. Messiah's coming, right? You know? And so, so if you're going to try to do one thing, you're obligated to keep it all. But now notice he's talking to people who are doing this because they think it's necessary for salvation. In verse 4, I didn't put this verse on there. He uses some even more severe language. He says, you have been severed from Christ. Alienated, estranged, cut off. And then in he uses another, you've fallen away from grace. Okay? And so that if you picture Christ as like, you know, Noah's Ark, picture Christ being the Ark. If you're in it, it's good. If you're outside of it, no good, right? And so falling out of grace, being in grace, right? It's being in Christ, falling out of Christ. So he's using some very powerful terminology. And yet then in verse 6, praise the Lord, he gives us the principle, right? So that why would he say to one group who are being circumcised, if you do that, you know, Christ means nothing to you. You're falling away from Christ. You're cut off from Christ. Now, he's not saying it's the unpardonable sin, but he's very strong terminology, right? How can he get from that to, hey, Timothy, let's get you circumcised, you know, so, right? You got to know the principle, and we need to understand the principle. And so he gives that in verse 6 because he says that the principle has nothing to do with whether you're circumcised or not. That's why he says circumcision, uncircumcision. By the way, that is just referring to people who aren't circumcised. They did have a concept of people who are circumcised trying to do a surgical procedure by which they become uncircumcised. That's a whole nother story. Yeah. We're not the first ones to take surgery to the area of sexuality. But, yeah, there were some Jews who were ashamed of being Jewish, and so they would go in and get some Greeks to do some surgery. That sounds even scarier than circumcision. So all that to say, when he says uncircumcision, he just means those who are not circumcised and those who are circumcised. He says none of those have any power to do anything. And I think his main point is spiritually, right? That's the point. You know, if you want power with God, you want rightness with God, righteousness, salvation, clean slate, circumcision it's worth a hill of beans for you. It isn't going to do anything, okay? What does do something for you? What does have power to accomplish something spiritually? Well, it's faith working through love. Now, what's interesting about this phrase that he uses is that you could flip it and it works just as good. Love working through actions of faith, or faith working through actions of love. It's the same thing. So you got this two components, love. Remember Jesus said the two greatest commandments, which are really, you could say, he said all the laws in the Old Testament somehow tie back to love God with all your whole being and love your neighbor as yourself. And in fact, they're two sides of the same coin, because you can't love God without loving your neighbor, because he loves your neighbor and made them, right? You know, it's like saying, I love you, Dad, but I just killed all your kids except for me. You know, it's right. Well, then you don't love me if you did that, right? You know, it's just so. And the Bible basically equates hating your brother with murder, and that's why I use that. So in verse 6, he gives us the underlying principle. It has nothing to do with the act, the thing that you're doing. It has everything to do with the motivation. And so so the person who's thinking, oh no, I can't be right with God without being circumcised and obeying the law of Moses, Jesus isn't enough. See, that's, you're not putting your faith in Jesus. And salvation is all about faith in Jesus. He has paid the price for my sins. I am now clean before God because of what he has done. Now, that doesn't mean I do nothing. But now, the works that I do for Christ, get it here. What's the motivation? It's not faith in, hey, I got faith in me. I can do enough good works to be saved. Nope. It's all about, oh, praise you, God, for your salvation. I want to honor you. What are some things I can do to honor you, Lord? See, faith working itself through love, acts of love. Or love for God working itself out in acts of faith, right? And so it really is that cleanses, that work of God in our heart, that we accept his salvation in Christ, and then we walk forward as, Lord, make me like you. What is that going to look like? Oh, help me. Get in the Word. Well, the Word says no sexual immorality. Oh, God, help me to, out of love for you, to keep my vessel clean. You know what I'm saying? And then also, especially if you're in relationship with somebody, out of love for them, help me to keep my vessel clean. Or maybe you're planning eventually to get married out of honor and care for that person that's down the road. I don't even know who they are, Lord, but help me to be pure now. So that when that comes together, it can be a good thing instead of something fraught with difficulty and be honoring to God. So now, of course, can Christ save us from failures in those areas? Yes, of course. But once he has saved us, now it's like, all right, Lord, help me to come after you out of love and out of faith in Christ. So the motivation. So Paul, his motivation is not to get Timothy saved, but it is about to remove an obstacle so that they can get the gospel into the heart of people who have some obstacles in their own hearts and mind. They've got enough obstacles already. Timothy, let's remove this obstacle. Now, that's a big ask. When I came into the ministry, you know, Jesus makes the big ask, pick up your cross and follow me. You know, be ready to die. But you know that the presbytery of the Assemblies of God did not say, you know what? We're going to need you to go in and do a surgical procedure. You know, it's like, so that's a pretty big thing. I don't think Timothy came up with this idea. It's pretty clear it was Paul. Hey, let's get you, you know, I want you to come with me. Oh, that sounds like a good idea. Now we're going to get you circumcised. What? You know, but Timothy goes, there's no sense that he's like, we can't do that. Of course, he is Jewish, so he would probably, we didn't do that when I was a kid because my dad was Greek, and of course you wouldn't want to dishonor the father, and so that's why it wasn't done. And so, yeah, so there's this kind of awkward thing. Now, let me just throw this out there. Can you imagine? Listen, why is Timothy doing this? What's the motivation? Why is Paul doing it? What's the motivation? Paul cares about those Jewish people. He cares about them enough that he's willing to ask Timothy. You know. Now, let's be honest. Paul's been stoned to death in some of these towns, right? And back, you know, stoned to death and back again. That's a book that Paul could have written, you know, and made a lot of money off. But he didn't live in our day and age. So, poor Paul. Anyways, yeah. And so he knows what it's like out of love to lay yourself on the line. And so it's not like he's asking Timothy to do something that he's never done himself. And so, hey, Timothy, you know, we're going to minister, but this is going to be a problem. So let's do this to remove that obstacle. And Timothy says yes. Believe me, it would not have happened if he hadn't said yes, right? And so to volunteer out of love for others to be circumcised, so that it will make it easier for them to hear the gospel. You know, how many people, you think about every one of our missionaries, in a sense, voluntarily give up their mom and dad spending a lot of time with their kids. In order, out of love for people over there, we're going to move over there. And yes, you know, praise God for the modern marvels of travel, right? So that grandparents today can't, you know, it's not as big of a sacrifice because the kids, you can see the grandbabies every once in a while, and of course with Zoom and stuff like that. Maybe there is no sacrifice today. I don't know. But think about it 200 years ago. You get on a boat. You're never coming back. There's stories of missionaries taking coffins along with them, pre-made coffins, probably symbolically to remind themselves, I'm not coming back, but also very practical, you know, because I don't know what the practices were in the places they were going, but it's like, I want to be buried. A good Christian burial, right? And it's kind of like having a burial insurance, right? And they're not coming back, and they're probably, you know, it's just, you know, months, ship journeys, you know, to get across the ocean to different places. So the sacrifice we make for others that they might hear the gospel, might get a hearing of the gospel, trying to remove as many obstacles as we can without sinning, right? We're not going to sin, but the motivation is all about reaching, not as a matter of salvation. Boy, I got to do this to be saved, but as a matter of out of love for others, trying to reach them. So what are the things, you know, you think about that as you praise God. God, what can I do? What are some things that I might choose to do out of love that are difficult, that maybe are hard on me in some way, but it will remove an obstacle so that I can reach someone else. And we need to understand that's part of the gospel. Jesus did that, you know. If he'd have stayed in heaven, but, you know, I could lower myself and take on the nature of a human being. Now, to us, that's no big deal. We're human, but he's God. But he lowers himself. He humbles himself, takes on the nature of a servant, but then he serves us. He should be the head guy, not the low guy, but he takes the lowest place. He washes his disciples' feet. It's a picture of what he's doing through the cross. And so, anyways, I could keep going and going on this, but may God help us. It says then, So Timothy gets circumcised. I'm sure they waited a few days for healing, and then they move forward. It says they go through the cities. And so the cities probably that they had preached at the first time, Paul's first missionary journey. And they go throughout the cities throughout the area. And they may have visited others. We're not really told. Luke's clearly not trying to emphasize exactly everything that happened. And so, but the emphasis seems to be kind of twofold. They're delivering the decrees, so they're letting the churches know, hey, by the way, if anybody shows up telling you, you've got to be circumcised, you know, obey the law of Moses. The apostles in Jerusalem, the elders, and all of us have come to the agreement that that's not what God is doing, and this is, the word of the Lord for you. And so they're making sure all the churches understand this and know this. And at the same time, they're strengthening the churches. He uses that phrase, right? They're strengthening the churches. And then the churches are increasing in number daily. So that means they're probably still doing some preaching, some evangelism, right? And so anyways, all right. So new evangelism to Jews takes place. Let's pick up verse 6. It says, now when they had gone through Phrygia, the region of Galatia, that's like the center of what we'd call Turkey today, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now, that's probably a pretty good conclusion. Yeah. So they're called to Macedonia. A lot of territory has been covered in this story today. In fact, I kind of did the math on it, pulled up Google Maps, and I was kind of looking at the itinerary. And this is a good 800 plus miles and through some pretty, you know, mountainous terrain. They're walking, they're not driving in a car. I think apparently Google says that it only takes 12 hours to drive that on Turkish roads, but I don't know. So, 800 miles. So this is a long distance. It's taken a lot of time. They're ministering in a bunch of different cities. So who knows how long these 10 verses have taken Paul and Silas and now Timothy, right? So they get, they're pretty much on the edge of the places where they had been before. So to go into new territory, and it doesn't actually say they wanted to go to Asia. It just says that the Holy Spirit forbid them, to go to Asia. Now, this is the province of Asia. It's not the continent of Asia. It's talk. And so this isthmus that we call Turkey today, it's called, the whole thing is sometimes called Asia Minor, right? It's also called Anatolia. But the province of Asia is that kind of western edge, okay? And so they're coming through. Let's see if I'm coming. They're kind of coming through this way, going west, and they decide, hey, let's go south down to the Ephesus and those areas. But the Spirit forbid them. The Holy Spirit forbid them. We're not told how he forbid them. Clearly, there's some sort of message, whether in a dream or a prophetic message. Maybe they're praying, and Paul or Silas, maybe, it could have been Timothy, too. It's just like, I feel like God's saying we shouldn't go there. That's strange, because I feel the same thing. We don't know exactly how it operated, but they knew that the Spirit of God was saying, don't go there. Now, that seems strange, doesn't it? What kind of reasons would God have for telling us not to take the gospel to some place? Because that's what, he forbid them to preach the word in Asia. Wow. Well, we're not told God's reasons. And so I hesitantly throw out some suggestions. Lord, help me here, right? It could just be the sheer fact that we've only got two groups going out doing missionary journeys. And so the resources, hey, we've only got, and in fact, Barnabas and Mark are on Cyprus, and we don't not really told that they go any farther beyond that. And so God, okay, if I have to choose between Asia and this other place, okay, let's take you here, okay? So there's a certain, we could call it strategy of the Holy Spirit. You know, when the Holy Spirit has a, when God has a strategy, he doesn't always have a strategy meeting with you and me. Did you ever figure that out? It's like, hey, God, what's going on up there? Cricket, cricket, cricket. You know, don't you worry about what's going on up here. You just keep your eyes focused on what's going on down there. And so, yeah, we're always worried about why and how. And, oh, God, why did you let this happen in my life? And you know, and so we can get stuck on those things. But so we don't always know God's reasons, but we can know they're for good. God, we know for sure that God is not saying, those Asians, I don't like them. Those Asians of the province of Asia, I don't like them. Let's give the gospel to someone else. That's not it, right? That's not it. God wants the gospel to go to the ends of the earth, to every tribe, tongue, language, and nation. And so it's not that. We know and when you get in a situation like that where you don't understand, well, God, but I want to do that, or I was wanting to go there. There's this really nice beach in Ephesus that I want to see, you know. Can't I do ministry there, Lord? You know, when I was in school, they joked about, you know, being called to Hawaii, to beach ministry in Hawaii, right? Until a tsunami is coming. But anyway, or hurricane. So ours, you know, we can question, but really at the end of the day, it's just like, hey, if God directs you to go there, it's going to be better for you, and it'll be better for the people. You know, if you go to the place, Jonah, do I need to preach the story of Jonah now? It was not good for the guys on the ship that he got on. It's like, you know, right? And he says, you know what, guys, if you want this storm to stop, just throw me overboard because God's after me, not you, right? Yeah, he's after me, the religious guy, not you, the Gentiles, right? Anyways, that'll preach. Anyways, it's me standing in the need of prayer. So we're not told his reasons, but we also know that there are churches in those that they've been creating, and they're going to create more. And so evangelism will happen out from those churches. And so sometimes you just have to trust God. And so if you follow what Paul does, it doesn't matter. Probably in his mind, he's thinking hit all the towns eventually of this whole peninsula, you know, this whole area. But at some point, we see God really kind of stepping in here. And I'm going to take you completely off this thing. I'm going to take you over to Greece, right? That's where Macedonia is. It's Greece. It's the northern area, not the, you know, Sparta, Athens, and Corinth. They're all way down south. But up in the mountains of, well, it's all pretty mountainous, but still further up in the continent is Macedonia. And that's where Alexander the Great came from. His father, Philip of Macedon, that's where they get the name for Philippi. Is named after his Alexander the Great's dad. And so, yeah, God sends him across the water. It's the Aegean Sea, but it's really just a little blip off of the Mediterranean Sea. And so you're going to go across the Aegean Sea over to Greece, Macedonia. But notice how the Holy Spirit's leading. He's forbidding them to go to Asia, and then they go a little further up, and let's go up to Bithynia. No, don't go up there. That was to the north, you know. They were running out of places to go to, and so they finally end up on the coast. Troas is on the coast, and they're probably ministering there, but also thinking, well, where are we going next? We can't go to Asia. We can't go to Bithynia. Do we just go back home? What do we do? How many of you know that God has a way of leading us, right? And so sometimes it's in the negative. Don't do this. Don't do that. Go. But then sometimes in positive. Go here. Now, how God makes it known what he wants us to do. What you'll find throughout the scriptures is that God's not stuck to any one thing, right? Moses, God spoke to Moses, it says, as a man speaks to a man. You know, that's pretty rare. There are very clear that God used the angels to speak to people to give the message, but not as rare as what Moses had, but still a rare thing. And so on we could go. Sometimes God speaks through an impression in your heart and your mind, but here Paul has a vision. And even though it typically, you know, so it says it happens at night, but the difference between a dream and a vision is a dream is you went to sleep and you have a dream. I mean, it's pretty obvious. A vision is you're awake, but then, you know, this you see something. It's as if God shows you something in your mind's eye. And so he has this vision, and he sees a guy from Macedonia, right? He sees a Macedonian, and I'm not exactly sure what they look like. They would be a Greek-looking person. And what is the guy saying? The guy's there, and he's saying, come over here and help us. It says he's pleading. So I don't know, you know, if that's all, but it seems like he's got this image of somebody who's, it's not just saying, hey, you might think of coming over here and helping us. It is somebody pleading, begging, come help us. Come help us. Now, there probably was not an actual Macedonian person saying, God, I know there's a guy named Paul over there. Will you show him me, please? You know, but God knows our hearts. And God knew the hearts, and God knows how to speak. And God gave Paul an image of somebody. I wonder how many places are people pleading. We don't see it. You'll never see it. But God sees it, that there's something pleading. Won't somebody bring the gospel here? Won't somebody tell me about Jesus? And so may God help us to get a vision in our lives, in our minds. And in some ways, we see Paul just being faithful. In some ways, he's just going where he can. But every once in a while, God says, no. Okay. Go, no. Okay. And then God gave him that vision. But notice he didn't have a vision every time he shared the gospel with somebody. And so it is with us. I think we can get so focused and so fixated on, I want to have a vision. Right? I want to have something crazy happen, you know. So an angel show up, you know. And just remember that the angel's first words out of their mouth are always fear not. And the people are scared to death. If 2:00 in the morning you woke up and there was a guy, big guy standing over your bed, fear not. You know, right. Suddenly I'm not filled with peace when you say fear not, you know. Oh, well. All right, enough. So Paul has a vision. God leads him by that, but that's not necessary for sharing the gospel. The Holy Spirit forbid him to go here, forbid him to go there, but it's not a necessary component that I have to be directed like every single step I take. It's just the things that God can do, right? And so if I'm going forward to do what I know, God's told me to share the gospel with people. Everybody needs to hear it. Okay, I think I want to talk to this person. I think I want to talk. Okay, let God do that. And if he needs to direct you, he knows how. You can trust that. And probably a part of our prayer could be, God, you know, this is what I feel like I should be doing. You know, in your prayers, talk with God about your plans for evangelism. God, I want to talk with so-and-so. And maybe before I talk to him, I want to spend a couple days praying. Lord, I want to talk to so-and-so. And so give me wisdom. Give me understanding. Prepare their heart. Work in them. And then you may do that for a long time. And in fact, if I've had people who I've prayed for years, God, I don't know how to get a hold of this person. How am I ever going to? I just really feel like they're a burden on my heart. I'm praying for them. And then one day, it's like everything falls into place and God delivers them up on a silver platter right in front of you. I've been praying for you for years. I got something to say, you know. Let me tell you about Jesus, right? And so, but it does, sometimes I prayed for people and it's like I felt God just say, okay. Let him go. Just, you know, they've got some lessons to learn. And so you just, you know, let him go. And you focus on this over here. And we need to trust the Lord. We need to trust his leading and his guiding. And just out of faith and trust in him, do those works of love. Brad, if you'd come. It says that they conclude, you know, so he has the vision that night. They don't, you know, think about it. You don't know what to do. And then the head guy has a vision. There's a guy, I saw a guy over across the water, pleading for us to come help them. Now, you know, there's when people, you know, you think about helping people, what's the help we really need, right? There's the help we want, and then there's the help we need. And when you represent the Lord Jesus Christ, he doesn't send you into people's lives. There's a place for helping, you know, when we come alongside each other. If I'm going to be your helper, I need to, well, what do you need? But when I'm helping you in the name of God, it's important that I keep focused on what God says our needs are, your needs are. And so these Macedonians, they don't know Jesus. They're Greeks. They probably have heard about the God of Israel, and there's probably some Jewish communities in their place. But, they need help in their ignorance. Ignorance just means you don't know, right? In fact, when you're ignorant, you don't even know what you don't know, right? And so you're just in the dark. Think of it as being in the dark. And so how do you help somebody who's in the dark? You give them some light. And that's not always fun. And because we see how messy our room is, and that's a little bit of shame involved in that, humility. And so, but to they conclude, the Lord has called us to preach the gospel in Macedonia. And so what do? They exercise faith. Out of love for those Macedonians, let's get on a ship and go over to Macedon and preach the gospel. And so can you trust and believe that God's able to direct you? When you're praying in the Word and seeking the direction and leading of the Holy Spirit. And so if we'll be a people faithful in prayer and seeking God and His leading, His direction, and seeking to be used of Him to share the gospel with others, He will lead us. And that we can be that faith working itself out through loving actions, right? Mm-hmm. So, oh God, what can I? You could say, well, I got some things I want to do. I want some, you know, for my own pleasure and my enjoyment. Well, that's true. We all have those things, but sometimes we sacrifice those things. I could be doing something different right now, but I'm going to go over there and talk to that person about Jesus. Oh, yes, it'd be much better to go on a vacation. And just, we can make it religious. Enjoy God's glory while people are dying. Now, this is not a sermon against vacations, but while people are dying and going into eternity lost. And so pray and seek God, and He can lead us and guide us. And yes, He will give you moments where you can get away. Jesus got away from the crowds from time to time to pray. To re-energize spiritually, and so will we need to. But let's not lose sight. God, what can I sacrifice? What can I give up out of love, and then do something by faith to make a difference in a person's life?